Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Excellent. Right, now let's get on to the word, shall we? Right. Just turn to Exodus 33. I've got about, 20 minutes probably. So how many of you can believe I can do preach in 20 minutes? Yeah, right. How many of you like me to preach for 20 minutes? And no more. Okay, there's a couple of things I want to talk about. This first part, just very quickly, we've already picked up on it. In Exodus 33, it talks about the tent of meeting and Moses going in there and meeting with him, with God, face to face. And how Moses had a very intimate relationship with God. Now God revealed himself to Moses. And Moses understood something very, very important for what it means to know God and what it means to walk in God's purposes. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've had a couple of words. A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking about the gospel and linking that through the Bible and looking more in the New Testament as to what the gospel is. And then Pastor Colin brought a word last week, going through the Bible again, as to how we as Christians are part of God's Israel and what does that mean. And that was a really powerful word, and we've had lots of feedback from people who have listened to that, and just a really great explanation and understanding as how we are part of God's purposes of Israel, how that links in with Jews and God, the nation there, and everything God's doing. Great explanation, and then this week, because we're also running up to a lot more outreach, I really felt the Lord say, I want you to talk about what does a Christian look like. Okay, and so we're going to look really simply, what does a Christian look like? What does the world think a Christian looks like? But just want to start here for a moment in Exodus 33 and just look at a couple of things. God was obviously telling Moses to continue to lead the people, moving the purposes of God. But Moses said in verse 12, he said, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." What a great start. I mean, on one level, he's saying, you haven't told me who's going to go with you, but that he does understand. You've said to me, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. What a great beginning. That's the same for us. God knows you and me by name, and we have found favor with him. "If you are pleased with him," Moses said, "teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." So he didn't take anything for granted there. He said, "Teach me your ways. Thank you that you know me by name and that I've found favor with you. But continue to teach me your ways, because I want to continue to walk in the favor of God." Okay? So he understood that if he was going to continue that, there was something ongoing that needed to take place. Then he says, "Teach me your ways, so that I may know and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Moses had quite a habit, didn't he, of reminding God of his own word. I think Moses was one of the boldest people on the planet. He actually wrote himself that he was the humblest man on the planet. But it's an interesting thing to write about yourself. But I don't know how many of you write that in your diary when you're writing up to the Lord. I'm the most humble person on the planet. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, but he did understand some stuff, but he had a boldness before God to remind God of the promises that God had spoken. And often he was saying, "God, remember you've spoken this. Remember you said that. God, I'm reminding you, because your word is going to be fulfilled. So I'm reminding you that there's something you've got to do to fulfill it." And I believe God wants us to have that kind of confidence in prayer, that kind of confidence before him, that when you know God has spoken something, that you remind him of what he said, not to nag him because you think he's forgotten, but you remind him, say, "God, you've promised this, and I thank you for the fulfillment of it. God, I thank you that you have spoken that, so I take hold of that and thank you for it, and I'm reminding you, because I'm agreeing with you, because that word is living in me as much as it is in you, because I want to see that word worked out. I'm not just waiting because you've said it for it to happen, but I'm taking hold of it and saying, you have said it, so I'm going to see it happen. I'm going to remind you to fulfill it in me and through me as you've promised. God loves that kind of boldness. God loves that kind of prayer, that kind of attitude. And look at the Lord's response to this kind of heart that Moses had. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Yeah. Awesome. So what he's saying is, look, I'm going to go with you. There's nothing to worry about. So you can relax. You can trust in me. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me if your and with your people unless you go with us? Look at this next line. What else would distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? It's not words that distinguish us. It's the presence of God. You can't counterfeit the presence of God. The presence of God goes with people that have been in his presence. God loves to reveal himself through those that he has revealed himself to. And so we want to continue to him to teach us his ways and to walk with his favor. So therefore, we want to continue to be a people of his presence so that his presence goes with us. Because what makes us any different from anybody else out there apart from the presence of God? Then what does he say? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and know you by name. What does Jesus say? He talks about, doesn't he? If you honor me before men, I will honor you before my Father. But he also talks about people that do miracles in his name, prophesy in his name, do all kinds of things in his name. But then he says, but there's going to be some that I'm going to say, well, I never knew you. Whoa. Now, God knows the name of every person. He knows who every person is on the planet. But that's different from him knowing them. And there's a difference between him knowing who we are or who a person is just because he knows everybody on the planet. And there's a difference between him knowing him. Did that person know God? So I don't know about you, but at this time, I want to know God. So that he knows my name, not just because he knows my name because I'm a person on the planet, but he knows my name because I'm in relationship with him. And because I'm saying, Father, teach me your ways, let your favor go with me, because I want your presence to be upon my life so that when I go, your presence reveals who you are. What else does it say here? Then Moses said, now this is fantastic. I believe God loves this. I don't know if God has got a favorite verse in the Bible, but this has got to be one of them, okay? And here's this conversation with Moses where he's saying, God, unless your presence is with us, how will anybody else know that we belong to you, that you're around? And you think that the response that God gave him would be enough. It's okay, Moses, my presence will go with you. I'll be there with you and you'll be able to rest in me and trust in me because I'm going to go with you. Now, most of us, if we said, God, just please, will you be there? If God said, don't worry, I'm going to be there, I'm going to turn up, we'd be like, great, I can go now. Whereas for Moses, that wasn't enough. Look at the next line. The presence of God was not enough because then he said, basically he said, now, show me your glory. What a first word. Now, show me your glory. It wasn't, oh God, if you wouldn't mind, I know you've just said about your presence. Is there any chance you show me your glory? Because he knew what that meant. For God to show his glory meant that he could die. For God to show his glory, if he revealed himself, he knew he could die. Yet there was such a desire inside of his heart, inside of him, Father, God, your presence is not enough. Everybody will know you're with us then. That's cool. You can come into a meeting and the presence of God can be there and everybody knows God's there, but that doesn't change anybody. The presence of God just lets you know that God's around. But it's when God's glory is revealed that God is revealed. When he comes in his glory, that's when you're changed, I'm changed. That's when things happen. And he understood this. And after knowing, God, you're going to go with us. Your presence is going to be there. That's awesome. But God, now show me your glory. I want to know you. Reveal who you are to me. Then God said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. And I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Wow, pretty awesome, eh? And, you know, there's a lot, you know, at the moment about the gospel and about us going out with the gospel. And what we don't want to do is just get to the point where it's just all about that. Because God wants us not just to be a people of his presence, but a people of his glory. Father, I want to know you. Father, I want you to reveal who you are to me. Father, I want you to know my name. I want to walk with favor. I don't just want to know I have favor, but I want to walk in your favor. Father, teach me your ways that I may know you. Teach me your ways so that I may walk with you. Because in that walking and in those ways and in that favor, there's fruitfulness. That's why he speaks over us. You're a fruitful vine. You're a fruitful vineyard. Because as we walk in his purposes, then we begin to bear fruit in increasing ways. Now let's just turn to Matthew chapter 11. Very interesting scenario. I'll have to probably talk through it rather than go to all the scriptures that I've got written down here. But I believe it's very interesting. I've been doing something with the first year students about the church. And thanks. What is the... at least somebody was enjoying it. And the rest were asleep. Is that right?
No.
One of the things we talked about was John the Baptist, Jesus, and the start of the church. And how the Holy Spirit was poured out to do something specific with each one of those, in each one of those situations. The Holy Spirit was given to John the Baptist to be the forerunner to proclaim the Christ that was coming. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus to ultimately be the Messiah and to go to the cross and establish victory for the souls of mankind. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the early church to take the gospel to the four corners of the planet. And you see in each of those situations, the Holy Spirit was given to do something very specific. In generational terms, a generation in the Bible is 40 years. And God always seems to work with three generations at any given moment through the Bible. But when you, and so we can think in 40-year periods and we can talk about different generations of time. We're moving as the church in the nation from a generation of time, the restoration of the church and the truth coming alive and the Holy Spirit moving in a fresh way, coming now to a reformation time where society is going to be reformed. So that's another generation of time. And we're believing and living for a revival for a whole generation, not just for a move of the Spirit for a few months or a couple of years, but for revival for a generation. But in God's terms, he doesn't say this is one generation of person and now they have to stay there and another generation of person takes over here. What he does, he works with three generations at any given moment. And as we walk in God's purposes, we need to understand the times that we're in so that we move with the Holy Spirit in the right way in any given generation. And so you see here, John the Baptist was one generation. Jesus was another generation. The early church was another generation. But they weren't three separate generations of time. Within one 40-year period, John the Baptist came to be the proclaimer of Jesus, the Messiah coming. Jesus came, lived till about 33. Then the church was birthed. So within a 40-year period, you see the Holy Spirit poured out to do three distinct things, but in one generation of time. And I believe in one sense that we have three generations, Pastor Colin, myself, and say Joe as are three examples, that older generation, the kind of 40s and under kind of generation, and then up to the kind of 20, mid-20 kind of generation. We have three generations in the life of Kingdom Faith in any given church, sometimes four, if there's people that are still really going for it later on in life. But you know, we have basically three generations of people, and God seems to be bringing all those three generations together to release his purposes all together through all three generations. So we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is being poured out to do a John the Baptist kind of thing, to be the forerunner for Jesus, because he's come once, but he's coming again. So part of what's happening in this generation is a proclamation that Jesus Christ is coming again. And part of what we're doing is seeing the church get ready as the bride of Christ for the Messiah to come back, the bridegroom to come for the bride. So we have John the Baptist, if you like, that was down there somewhere a few thousand years ago. As part of this generational thing now, there's a proclamation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming again. But also there's something happening by the Spirit of God with Jesus coming as the Messiah for the salvation of mankind, that we come now with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, and we go to the four corners of the planet, of the globe, to go and make disciples of all nations. So you see three things all wrapped up in one generation of time through three generations of people. Age groups. But what does a Christian look like? Let's have a quick look in here for a minute. Okay, Matthew chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard, this is John the Baptist, who was in prison at the time, heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, what a question. Now, John the Baptist knew Jesus. They were cousins. They grew up together. They probably played football, played Nintendo. I don't know what they did, but they probably had skateboarded down the skate park together. They would have known each other, okay? It wasn't like they were two people from different parts of the world. They knew each other. John baptized Jesus. But then here's John in prison, and he's hearing about these things, and he said, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." That's a pretty good description of what Jesus was up to. That's not a bad report, is it? Imagine if somebody came along about you and me, you know, "Are you the Christian that lives in Crawford Gardens? Are you the Christian that lives on the King's Road? Are you the Christian that lives in Depot Road? Are you the Christian that lives down by that school?" Yes, send back the report. "Yes, I'm the Christian who tell them that the blind are receiving sight, the lame are walking, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Imagine being able to send that report card back to somebody. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's not a condemnation thing. It's something for us to go, right, come on then. If that's what the Holy Spirit's being poured out to do, not just to give us another thing we can consume, but if the Holy Spirit is being poured out now to activate heaven on earth in a way that we've not seen in our generation of time, in our own nation, then we want to rise up, say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm available. I'm here. Do what you want to do then through me. I'm available." Anyway, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Okay. Now, then, this is confusing John the Baptist. Why is that then? Okay. because, you know, they talked about John the Baptist. He came and, if I can find it, I didn't write the verses down. But you know where it talks about John the Baptist, and they thought he was a bit weird because he was out in the desert and he wore, you know, clothing, animal clothing around his waist, and he ate honey and all of that. And they thought, bit of a weirdo living out there, you know, and they thought he was demon possessed. But then they talked about Jesus because he came eating and drinking, and they called him a glutton and a drunkard. Do you remember that? And it's like John the Baptist was a bit confused, because John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. Okay, the way he was, the way he acted, it was an old, the new covenant hadn't been established yet, even though he's in the beginning of the Gospels. He came like an Old Testament prophet. He behaved like an Old Testament prophet. Okay, he set himself apart, ate and drank a few funnies and all of that. But the people saw him as an Old Testament prophet. So when he heard, even though Jesus was healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, doing all of that stuff, that he could understand, yes, right, he's the one. But then he also heard that this guy eats and sits and spends time with sinners. The reputation that people gave Jesus at times was, he's a drunkard and a glutton and a drunkard. How many of you want to be that kind of reputation? Now, how many of us know that Jesus was not a drunken, drinker, whatever? He might have had wine, but he wasn't somebody who got drunk, and he wasn't a glutton. We all know that. But yet, that's what went round with some people. That blew John the Baptist's fuses. Hang on a minute. He's my cousin. I know him. He's the one who was sent for the salvation of men's souls. Raising the dead, miracles, the blind seeing, the lame walking, leprosy being cured, all of that. But yet, that's out of my box. Hangs out with sinners. John the Baptist didn't. They had to come out to him in the desert. But Jesus went to where they were. He hung out with the guys. To sit and eat and drink with sinners, as far as the Pharisees concerned, that means you are one of them. That means you are a sinner. Who you ate and drink with were the ones you related to and identified with and said, I am like these people. Jesus blew his reputation, spent time amongst those people, but it blew John the Baptist's fuses, because he was thinking with an Old Testament mindset of what he thought Jesus would be like, that maybe Jesus would come and say, come out to the desert as well. And what we don't want to do is have an Old Testament mindset, or not just the book mindset, but we don't want to have a mindset that says a Christian looks like this, behaves like this, and has to do this, and everybody has to come over here to them. Jesus didn't come over here when he came down from heaven and said to the world, come over to me. He said to the world, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, the kingdom of heaven is not over there or over here. The kingdom is within you. So he came down here. Jesus never came to set up a Christian bubble, a Christian subculture over here, where everybody can make their living out of Christian this, that, and the other. He comes to burst that thing now, and he says, I've called you to be here to demonstrate my life over here and to reveal who I am over here. So what does a Christian look like? Maybe it's somebody who goes with their mates and has a pint in the pub and shares the gospel with them. Maybe a Christian looks like somebody who will go around to their neighbor, knock on their door because they've heard they've got a need, and say, I can meet that need. Let's have a look at Acts 10:38 for a minute. Where is the book of Acts? It is. Acts 10:38. This is Peter's description of Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing what? Doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because he was with him. So Jesus went around doing good. Now the word doing good there, actually through the New Testament, if you look, you can do a study on this, doing good. It covers everything from giving somebody a cup of water to raising the dead. Come on. Actually, it's pretty good, okay? Even the disciples described healing the crippled at the Gate Beautiful on the way to the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 3. They described that as an act of kindness. Right. That's not bad, is it? You know, we're saying, God, use me for miracles. Actually, they call that cripple being healed an act of kindness. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. What? Now we always talk about the fruit of the Spirit maybe as characteristics of God. But maybe that one in there that's popped in there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, what about that releasing the power of God? Love isn't just, bless you. Love is the power of God in action. So, anyway, that's what they described that miracle as, an act of kindness. And so in here, it says here, he was a man who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, okay? If you look in a number of situations when Jesus did miracles, he went to somebody's house, first of all, or he did something practical, very normal. He went to, who's the guy up the tree? Zacchaeus. Yeah. He said, I want to come to your house for dinner, for lunch, for tea, whatever. And when he went round there, he did something very normal, just had a meal with them. Right. Now, that blew the religious guys' minds, because why would Jesus go to a tax collector who is regarded by the religious people as sinners or whatever? And why would he go to his house, especially the people, because they saw tax collectors as stealers of their money? Yet Jesus goes in there, but he wanted to have a meal. The very fact that he wanted to sit with the guy would have offended loads of people. Like, offended them. In that culture, to sit with a tax collector, if you're supposedly a religious person, it was an offensive thing to do. And so he went in there, did something very normal, very practical, but yet the supernatural then came. Often the natural opens up the way for the supernatural. What does a Christian look like? Maybe it is going round to your neighbour's or your mate's house for a meal. Maybe it's having them round for a meal. Maybe it's washing their car. Maybe it's going to visit somebody who you know is on their own. What does a Christian look like? Matthew 25, let's just read that, then we're going to pray together. Very, very well known verses here about sheep and goat, plural. Why is it sheep, singular and plural, but only goat is singular and goat, sir? Why not sheep, goat, singular and plural? We have a crazy language, eh? Anyway, Matthew 25. Sorry, I just thought I'd share that with you for a moment. Okay, it's been 22.1 minutes. When the Son of Man comes, verse 31, in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. It's going to be awesome, isn't it? And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. This is talking about believers here, not just saved and unsaved. This is to believers. All right, just leave the unsaved over there for a moment. This is to believers, all of this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Wow, that's going to be awesome. For I was hungry and you gave me something. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? What an interesting response. Why did they have that response to what in the parable here? Because as far as the righteous were concerned, that's what you do. It's just what you do. They didn't even think that was something special. It was just, well, what's so good about that? Well, that's what we thought we were supposed to do. Feed people, clothe people, meet people's needs. Do all of the stuff you just said, Jesus. I mean, what's the big deal about that? Then Jesus said, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in, and I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? Then he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to enter eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You know, Jesus seems to be implying here what is spiritual and what is not. See, we sometimes put spiritual in the category of praise and worship, prayer, preaching the word, healing the sick, quiet time with Jesus. And we would put giving somebody a drink, putting some clothes on their back, giving them some money or something like that as not spiritual. But actually what Jesus does, he puts the whole lot together. He talks about worshipping in spirit and in truth. He talks about this stuff being really practical. What does a Christian look like? Maybe he looks like a bloke with jeans on a stage with a shirt hanging out of him with a sort of cord jacket that my wife thinks should be a farmer's jacket with leather pads there, and she's going to buy me a flat cap and a pipe, you know, so, and a tractor so that this can sort of go with that. And a pair of wellies or whatever. What does a Christian look like? Does he look somebody with a shirt and a tie on, or does he look somebody who dresses completely different to our culture? What does a Christian look like? Does he have long hair, short hair? Does he have a beard, a moustache? Does he have a skinhead haircut? Does he have a blue rinse? Does he wear glasses? Do they wear Doc Martens or ballet shoes? Hopefully not at the same time. Hopefully, blokes, you don't wear ballet shoes. Anyway, certainly not in public anyway. If you're a secret ballet dancer, then bless you. Don't come round my house. Okay, so... But what does a Christian look like? Let's stand up, shall we? More importantly, just close your eyes a minute. What does the world think a Christian looks like? When I used to be... When Jan and I, before we moved back here quite a few years ago, we were in a band, we used to travel around a lot, and... One of the things we did was we did loads of school stuff, concerts in schools and lessons and all sorts of things. And in one particular lesson, there was a question asked, you know, what do you think a Christian is? And one person put their hand up and totally seriously said, is a Christian somebody who grows their own vegetables? Because what we used to do is write that, you know, they'd say somebody who goes to church, okay, somebody who reads the Bible, somebody who prays, okay, somebody, you know... So they used to say all the things a Christian does, okay? And one person, is it somebody who grows their own bit? Now, nobody in the classroom laughed. It wasn't like, good one, mate, yeah, that's really funny. Okay, they were all like, is it? Is that what a Christian does? Is that a Christian? You know, so it was, you know, and it wasn't a remedial class either. You know, and so what does the world think a Christian looks like? When we were going to do a TV program somewhere in the band and up in Newcastle on ITV telly, and we were doing this sort of equivalent to the Top of the Pops program, and we had this promoter company who was promoting the band and all this kind of stuff, and the lady who was promoting us, she wasn't saved. When she was told by her boss that she was going to promote a Christian band, she was like, I am never going to promote a Christian band. You forget it. He said, well, if you don't promote them, you're fired. So... And she came down, met us, realised we were all right. She said, I thought you guys were going to be weird. You know, sandals, hippie-ish. I'm honestly, she was like, I thought you were going to, like, all of you, like, be a commune of people and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, she sorted out all this TV stuff and different channels. And she said, just to let you know, when you get up there, they're expecting you guys to be weird. You know, they think you're going to open-toe, the same thing as she did, that you're going to be a bit out there, a bit weird. And when we got there, we were just normal people. And, you know, a lot of these pop star people, you know, when the way they would run these TV programs was you'd go into a studio, you'd have a whole bunch of people that would set everything up for you, and you just check that you're happy with it. And you'd say yes or no. Or if you're not happy, do this, do that. And they do it all for you. And obviously there's a lot of egos, there's a lot of attitude around with some of these people. And when we went in there, this guy said, so what drum kit do you want and everything? And I said, well, that one, because it's the make that I use and all that. And so he said, all right, I'll give you a ring in about 20 minutes up to the hospitality and you can come down, check it. I said, well, I'll give you a hand if you like. And the guy looked at me. It was like, no, mate, no. No, you can't help me. I'm like, I don't mind. I'll give you a hand setting it up. No, you go up there. No, I'll get into trouble if you help me. You know? So I'm like, oh, okay, cool. Give us a ring there. So I went down there. We got chatting. And basically, at the end of the day, these people said, you guys are the most normal people we've ever met in our lives. It's like, we thought you were going to be weird. We thought you were going to be like, you know, these Christian people, you know. And they said, we, your attitude's brilliant. You've wanted to help. So, I mean, these guys were just not what, we were not what they expected. See, what do people expect out there? What does a Christian look like? Does he look like somebody who walks down the road with a Bible under? Is that what they're expecting? See what I mean? Do they expect a Christian to look down on them and tell them what's wrong with their life? Tell them all the things that are not right rather than tell them all the good things that God wants to do? What does a Christian look like? What does he sound like? Maybe God wants to break some John the Baptist mentalities that we might even have. And we think, well, we've got to be set apart. But what we mean by that is live apart. But actually God says, no, you're set apart for my purposes, but as I'm setting you apart to put you in this thing. Yes. So I don't know where you might, you know, as we're reaching out more, as this whole Love Horsham gathers momentum over these coming weeks and months, and as we're reaching into people's lives, we're going to come across people who haven't got a clue. I mean, you know some of those people as well as I do. They've got no concept of God, let alone Jesus and salvation or anything. They don't even know any Bible stories. You talk about, you make a reference to Daniel in the lion's den and people look at you. It's like, what's that? Samson, Delilah, who's he? Is he sort of down a pub or what? There's no reference. You talk about Moses and it's like, was that? That's a film on the telly, isn't it?
Right.
Talk about Jesus. Well, yeah, I swear a bit, yeah, you know. Do you know what I mean? It's like the world out there is over here, and so often as Christians, the church can be over here. And God's saying, don't try and get them to come over here. Don't get them to the church. Take the life out to them. This is where I want to have church with the people here. What's it going to look like seeing more people saved? What's it going to look like meeting in the Roffey Sports and Social Club, hanging out with people in there? What's it going to look like being in the sky? I don't know, but we're going to discover more and more over these coming months what it's going to look like where you live, where I live, where we're reaching out to. Are you ready? How many of you believe you can see somebody saved in the next 12 months or even by the end of this year even? God's speaking fruitful vine over you and me. He's speaking a fruitful vineyard over us as a church. God wants to give you faith for souls.
Right.
Not just, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to reach out, you've got to do that. And we're all like, oh, you know. Because it's God's work to save, isn't it? It's our job just to be a mouthpiece and to, if people need, you know, and the power of God being released. But God wants to increase your faith, give you faith. Because he speaks fruitfulness over you and me. Are you ready? Let's just lift our hands, shall we, and pray. Father, we thank you. We praise your awesome name. Father, we want to be a people of your presence.
Amen.
We want to be a people of your glory.
Amen.
Father, it's great to take your presence out there so people know you're around. But Father, we want to take more than that, like Moses said. Now show me your glory, because I don't just want your presence. I want the revealed presence of who you are to go out with us, Father, so that you're revealed amongst us and through us. Father, that's my heart cry for us as a people, that we're more than just presence people, that we're glory people, not just a consuming glory in a meeting, but we're taking your revealed presence out with us into everyday lives. Father, I thank you that you've made us so, so normal in the natural. That we don't look weird or we don't look out of it. We look so, so normal, but it's your life that makes the difference. And Father, I thank you that as we trust in your life and in your power, that's the thing that is going to make a difference in people's lives out there. Father, I thank you from today, just a fresh triggering of faith for souls. If you have people on your heart, just raise your hands now. Neighbors, friends, work colleagues, people in your street, your town, your wherever you might go to a health club or whatever it might be, wherever you've got things going with unsaved people, just raise your hands right now. Father, I thank you in these next couple of days, you'd be speaking to us about their lives, that faith would be triggered in a fresh way for their lives, for their souls, for them to be saved, that we're so living with that in us, it's like that's done, it's it, it's completed, it's finished, because faith has ignited something inside of us. And Father, I thank you, our language is going to change from, please God, would you do it, to Father, I thank you for their soul, I thank you for their life being changed and being transformed. Father, I thank you for the release of your life and your power in these coming days, in schools and in the community, in our homes and in our neighbors' homes and in all kinds of settings. Father, I thank you that Jesus made himself of no reputation. Some thought John the Baptist was just an out there wacko, and others thought Jesus was just a glutton and a drunkard. Father, we don't care what people say about us, because we can't help that. What those verses are saying is you can do all the right stuff, but people can still rip you to bits. So don't try and protect a reputation. Don't try and give yourself a good name. Just do what God puts in your heart to do. Reach out to people, and if they call you, if they say, I've never met anybody with such love like you have, fantastic. But if you come across people and they say, you're a blooming idiot, it's like, well, okay, cool. But don't change what you do just because of somebody else's thing that they say about you. Father, I thank you that you continue to work in us a real humility. Jesus humbled himself, made himself nothing. Made himself of no reputation. So Father, I thank you just for a humble people of no reputation. Let the world say whatever they want to say. Father, we don't want to generate a reputation. We just want to see your name glorified, people's lives changed. You work in families and households and all the settings that you want to work in and move in. So Father, I thank you for fresh anointing right now. Just raise your hands. Father, I thank you for fresh anointing in everybody's life, every individual, on every marriage, on every family, in every household right now. Father, I thank you for a release of the anointing of your Holy Spirit for this season of time, as we're reaching out in a fresh way, that we take the anointing of your presence, of your glory, into schools and into homes and into the streets and into community places, as people come into our lives and we come into theirs. Father, we thank you that your Spirit's going to overtake theirs, and your life's going to overtake theirs, your kingdom's going to overtake theirs. Father, I thank you. And Father, I thank you that every person this year is going to become a multiplier of your life. Thank you, Jesus. We just speak that out right now and declare that over us as a church, to double, Father, every life to double in the name of Jesus. Father, we praise your awesome name. We thank you, Father. Come on, let's give God a praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.